As we consider this book of Judges, this is important for you to understand. This is good background information. Okay, so there's kind of a theme in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the Bible also says throughout the book of Judges, on a number of occasions anyways, there was no king in the land, meaning there was no law enforcer. It was kind of a lawless nation. Kind of reminds me of America, really. Really does. And so the cultural conditions of Israel at this time remind me of America as well. So Judges chapter 1 through 16, we get these great historical accounts of these superheroes, these judges, these deliverers. You know some of them. Othniel, he was a cool character. His name means lion-like. It's cool. Ehud, the left-hander, yeah. And then Gideon, Jephthah. And there's a bunch of them, they only get one or two verses. But even in those one or two verses, there's a lot of weight. Samson, got a few chapters given to Samson. By the way, he gets a bad rap in a lot of areas, and I understand that. But Samson did finish strong. He finished right. And he's in, God commended him in Hebrews chapter 11. So, for those who maybe you've failed or you've messed up, you've had a bad start, doesn't mean you have to have a bad finish. So we get to chapter 16, we think, man, these heroes are awesome. Then you come to chapter 17 and it's like, what's this all about? This guy named Micah, he's an idol worshiper. And so chapter 17 and chapter 18, what God wants us to see is the spiritual apostasy or decline of Israel and how it began with there's an individual, then a whole tribe promotes idolatry, the tribe of Dan. They're promoting it, man. That's their tribal religion. And they're supposed to be Jews. That's not right. So we see this spiritual decline in chapter 17 and 18. But then chapter 19 through 21, we see the moral decline. By the way, your spiritual decline will always affect your morals. Friend, I don't care how close you are to God right now. You start drifting, you can be as corrupt and immoral as the guy on death row. Our human nature is wicked. The song we said, without Him we can do nothing. Says Jesus. And so listen, boy, if we let ourselves drift, we're capable of the most heinous crimes. And we see this here in Judges. It's just played out. But this story, this is an amazing story. It begins actually as a love story, Judges 19. It begins as a love, beautiful love story in Judges 19. And then that's on. That was my heartbeat. but then it concludes with a hate crime. I can elaborate on this. It begins with a message of mercy and ends with a message of madness, so to speak. We can continue to do this. It begins with grace, ends with guile. It goes from one extreme to the other in this chapter. And it begins with just such a, it's beautiful the way it begins. If this chapter would have stopped at chapter 18, I'd say, that is a wonderful story. Mercy, if it would stop at verse 18. A wonderful story, but it doesn't stop there. God has given us the whole story. But I need to, let's read one verse. Let's stand together, we'll read one verse. Stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus. I had a joke. Is it too late to do the joke? Should I do the joke after you sit? Yeah, let's do that. How about I read the verse, pray, and let me see if I can do that. Let me read the verse here. Verse 18 is significant. Verse 18, the Levite, this is the guy who got his wife back, he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. from thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, said David. But then he goes on as he's talking to this man in Gibeah. He says, and there's no man that receiveth me to house. Well, let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit teach us this evening. Speak to our hearts. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Lord, I feel the kindred spirit here. And I'm so pleased to be around people who love you and love your word. And their concern for souls. I pray you bless this dear pastor. Continue to bless this ministry. And Lord, may you give us as a nation a spiritual wake up. I just pray you'd bless the time we're going to spend together as we open up and look at these scriptures here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I can tell the joke. Is that all right? I won't throw you off. I don't have to go back. Okay. So you might have heard it. It's about a redneck. Those are always good stories. Redneck named Bubba. You may have heard this. Now, if you have, just act like you haven't. Okay. So anyways, this Bubba, he moved into a neighborhood with all Catholics. You heard it? This is great. But you know, the way the Catholics operate, I mean, they have their parish, isn't that? And so Bubba, every Friday, he would grill venison. Anybody ever grill venison? Yeah. Bubba would. And see, these Catholics, they had a problem with that. They were not supposed to eat steak and red meat, only fish on Friday. So, you knew that? How many of you knew that? And so every Friday, the smell from the grill would linger into their yards, and it's like it'd tempt them. And they were getting to feel guilty, and so they went to their priest and consulted him and said, Father, Reverend, we need help. Bubba here's moved in, and every Friday he's grilling venison. And the father, priest, said, I'm thinking of another story too. I did a funeral with a Catholic priest one time. That was unusual. And it said FR by his name, and my wife said, what's that mean? I said, friar. All right, anyways, back to the story. So this friar goes to Bubba, and he has a good sit-down with Bubba, and he just says, hey, Bubba, he said, listen, he said, you're in a neighborhood with Catholics. They're good neighbors, right? Bubba says, yeah, they're good neighbors. He says, now, what's going on here is every Friday you're tempting them. You're making it difficult for them. And Bubba, I really think you ought to be a Catholic. I really think. And so Bubba says, oh, okay. What do I got to do? He says, well, come down to church. So Bubba comes down to church, and the friar meets him there, and he's puts his arm on his back, and he says, Bubba, you were born a Baptist. You were raised a Baptist, but he takes his water and splashes him. He says, but now you're a Catholic. Bubba says, is that it? Friar says, that's it. And so he goes home, and the next Friday arrives, and all the neighbors are excited. No more temptation. Until Bubba throws down the venison. The grill is stoked up and he's got it marinated. Oh, it's good. It's almost as good as Brother Bob's. all of a sudden the neighbors are just complaining. What is going on here? And they rush down to get the friar. And the friar says, Bubba, what are you doing? And Bubba says, no, it's all right, preacher. It's all right. And so he says, just come here. And he says, now look at this. He says, see this? And he puts his hand near the venison. And he says, you were born a deer. And you were raised a deer. And then he splashes the water and he says, but now you're a catfish. There you go, son. Aren't you glad conversion's that easy? So anyways, not to detour from the sermon. Just had to get that out of the system. All right. Where were we? Judges 19. Judges 19. Allow me to read verses 1 through 4. You're seated now. Or verses 1 through 5. I'll give you a little bit of an outline to this chapter. Verses 1 through 5. We have a beautiful story of redemption or reconciliation. And here's what goes on. I'm going to read this real quickly. And it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, God set the stage, it's lawless, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. All right, this idea of concubines, this is Old Testament stuff, that's not right anymore, but nevertheless, she did become his wife. It says in verse 2, and his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Verse 3. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought, I got to flip the page, him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. So here, thus far, here's what we got. This is a great story of salvation, okay? We got this woman who's gone astray. And she has, she's prostituted herself. I mean, she has defiled herself. And this husband, we've got this husband who, after some time, no doubt he had to learn to forgive. He had to be willing to forgive. And he initiates the restoration of this relationship by going to her. And I love what it says, speaking friendly unto her. And as the story unfolds, She believes him and she receives him and she accepts his forgiveness. And that's a big deal there because she's the one, she's the offender, okay? She's the offender. And so she receives this forgiveness and now they're going to go back. And where are they headed to? According to verse 18, they're headed to the house of the Lord. And so I want to say this about this woman initially. She's a picture really of all of us sinners saved by grace. She really, hey, we're the ones that were at fault. Hey, we're the ones that fouled up. All we like sheep have gone astray. You see? But it's the Lord who initiated the love. It's the Lord who sought us. Hey, we didn't find him. He found us. It doesn't matter where you are at, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, it's because he found you. And so, a beautiful picture of salvation here. Just a beautiful picture. But that's not all. That's not the only... The story continues. So, now that he's at the in-laws for a while. As a matter of fact, there's a little bit of a delay. Father-in-law, great man. Seems like a really nice man. But you know, eventually, in marriage... what's it say there? It says, they become one. They're to leave mother and father. And become one. Eventually, there's got to be some separation after salvation. There's got to be some separation. This is just New Testament doctrine, see? This is an illustration. But sometimes it's difficult, especially when it's people that are close to you. I don't see anything wrong with the father-in-law. I don't see any open immorality in his life or anything like that. But there's just a time of separation, man. There's a time to grow up. You know, Abraham's problem was he stayed with his dad too long. God had already told Abraham to come out. And when Abraham finally came out, he'd been with his father, but his father starts with a T. Terah. It's good. Hey, we can have tag team preaching. Terah, it appears that Terah was going the direction that God wanted Abraham to go, but Terah paused in Haran. And that God says, come on, Abraham, you got to keep coming. You got to keep going. And there's that separation. It's a difficult thing. You know, it's a difficult thing to separate from people that you love. But, you know, sometimes even people we love, they're not the best example. I'm not saying we remove ourselves altogether, but we just got to realize, hey, I didn't grow up in church. I did not grow up in church. My dad was Methodist. My mom was Catholic. Neither one practiced. And they divorced when I was 8. But anyways, even after I surrendered my life to the Lord, I love my parents. But I just, I couldn't hang out with them as much in certain areas. I couldn't even bring my wife. Their idea of relaxing involved Bud Dummer. I just, well, it's time for me to leave. I love you. And so, and they thought I was a quack, but it's been exciting. Give it time. I've seen a number of them trust Christ as their Savior. Just give it time. So, but there's that separation there. But the story goes on. So from verse 6 to verse 10, okay, they finally left father-in-law's, and they're sojourning. They're going to the house of the Lord, and it's getting late. Sun's going down. The servant of this Levite says to his master, he says, hey, here's a city. Master, why don't we stay here? And the city was called Jebus. You and I would know it as Jerusalem, but it hadn't traded hands yet. It wouldn't until the days of David. See, it was a stronghold. And Jebus, they were heathen. They didn't use the same Bible. Matter of fact, they didn't use the Bible. They didn't have the same values that we have, same morals. And it was understood, okay? And so the Levites said, no, we can't go there. We're not staying there. It's another area of separation. There are just some things that are obvious we avoid, you see? And so another area of separation. So he moves on. But sun's going down. He says, Gibeah's not far. Let's go. Gibeah, that's a city of Israelites, the Benjamites. That's their city. That should be all right. Just, this isn't in the notes, but isn't it tragic that not every church that claims to be a church upholds the truth of God? And you wonder how many people go to the building with the steeple looking for hope, coming out dry and dead and as lost as they were when they came in, because the word of God, Jesus, wasn't lifted up, truth wasn't lifted up. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when you go to a church and there are immoral, corrupt people that are like wolves in sheep's clothes too. It's a sad thing. It's a bummer that I have to protect new members from old members. That's a bummer. You don't want that. You would want you'd hope that every member would be a blessing to every visitor. That's what you want. See? But that happens. That happens. I mean, it happens in the best churches. There's always that crowd. Oh, don't hang out with them. They're still growing too. Anyways, so they get to Gibeah, and they're looking for a place to stay. And this Levite, he's got plenty of provision. He's got all that's necessary to take care of he and his wife and his servant. And so he's just asking for a place to stay. And there's an old man who is coming from the farm or from the fields there. And he sees the Levite. He said, it's like God gives us his perspective, because it says he saw a wayfaring man. And he's talking about the Levite, a traveling man. And so now we're seeing it from this man's perspective. Oh, look at a stranger who's passing through. And it's obvious that this old man knew about this city and knew about the corruption. So he invites him in and he says, stay with me, but don't stay in the streets, if anything. You need to stay with me. And so the story goes on. So we have that. I just think it's awesome. You got that beautiful picture of, all right, salvation and separation. And hey, where they're going, the Levite says, I'm going to the house of the Lord. By the way, that's where we ought to be going. That's it. And man, I'm preaching to the choir here, aren't I? And so I love it. And so he lands in Gibeah. And he's there. He's only planning on staying a night. And now I'm going to read some pretty amazing scripture here. So we're going to begin at verse 20. Are you ready? And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. That's reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here these nuts are. Okay, so the Levite, the old man, his wife and the servant, they're in the house, and they're fellowshipping, and then all of a sudden, I mean, there's banging on the door. It interrupts the joy. I mean, there's excitement inside. By the way, this is interesting. They're enjoying themselves without the nastiness. Okay, but you got these weirdos that come knocking on the door. And so the old man answers the door. He talks to them privately. And these weirdos, they say, bring out. They've been watching. But now it's dark. It's night. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And so they come banging on the door. And they want to know this man. That's a sexual word there. That's in the Bible. That's what it means. It's gross. That's what it is. It's gross. I don't care. Listen, I don't care if CNN, ABC, SBC, or I don't care who says it's okay. It's gross. It's an abomination. Okay, it is. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this is a blessing. I could be a little more liberal in what I'm saying here, but I want to be careful because I don't know Brother Ross that well, and I don't want to take advantage. I don't know. Listen, we may all know somebody. I've got family members who claim to be, they like the same sex. That's an abomination. Now, I don't hate my cousins. I don't hate them. I want to see them come to Christ. By the way, I believe they can get saved. I believe they can change. I truly do. As a matter of fact, I've heard testimonies of some that, and it takes a lot to come out of that lifestyle and stand up and say, God changed me. It takes a lot to do that. And I tell you, it's amazing. The power of the gospel is so amazing. And so I've got cousins I'm praying for. Because I was pretty harsh in the early days of my surrender to the Lord, and I scared people. And you learn, I guess you just learn in time. Yeah, you can't be as coarse. I had to protect myself, but anyways, in time I want to win. So if I'll sit down, I'll talk and fellowship with them, and we won't even talk about church or anything, but we'll just talk. Maybe sports or something like that. But anyways, these guys, though, they're out of hand. Out of hand. They want to take this man. They want to rape him. The old man offers a compromise. Well, he calls them brethren, too. That bothers me, but he says, brethren, you don't do such a wicked deed. He says, take my daughter and this man's concubine and humble them. So he says, like that's a good idea. Now that sounds exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah, almost the same story recycled there. So what eventually happens is the concubine is taken, the Levite's wife. The man's daughter doesn't go. I don't know, I wonder. See, there's a lot in the Bible. There's a lot the Bible doesn't say. I hope that maybe that concubine told the young lady, don't. Don't. If anything. And so she goes with these crazies. And this is so disgusting. I got to read it, though. I got to read it. We got to see. I do this because sometimes we don't appreciate the mercy of God until we see the wickedness of our hearts. We don't. Nobody's going to get saved till they know they're lost. You throw out a lifeline to a man who feels like he's swimming and he's smiling, he's not going to grab it. You throw out a lifeline to a man who's won under two or three times, he'll latch onto that thing. But the fear, the danger for us who are saved and have been saved for a while, the danger for us, the thing we've got to ward against is forgetting where we came from. And so we read the rest of this story, and here's what how it unfolds. Verse 23, "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden." She was a virgin. "And his concubine, them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing." But the men would not hearken to him. Verse 25. This 25 is huge. "So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning." That's vile. That is one of the most atrocious, wicked scenes in the whole Bible. There's almost a discomfort in reading it, but I know the necessity of reading it. It's in your Bible. God wanted recorded what we just read. Just wicked, absolute. And so this one, here's the phrase you need to look at. "And when the day began to spring, they let her go." I got that highlighted. "And when the day began to spring, they let her go." Now I want to be careful. But their grimy, filthy, perverse hands released her when the sun started coming up. You know, there's a great truth here, ladies and gentlemen, a great principle for deliverance. Because, see, darkness can't handle the light. Darkness can't handle the light. And if you want deliverance from darkness, here's what you do. You get it under the light. Hey, listen, listen. You got a problem with a stronghold in your life, you get yourself under the light. Hey, you know, hey, listen, you know what our communities need? They need more light. And our country needs more light. And our schools need more light. And I'm telling you, even those who claim to be children of God need more light. If darkness is ever going to be released from this country, let alone from the churches of America, more light has to be shined and exposed. We want revival, we better get more light. Unfortunately, though, when it happens, like this dear woman, when she's finally released, she's got just enough strength to make it back to the house. And then she dies. And then she dies. My dear wife pointed something out to me. We're 30 years, man. We're best friends. That was all my note paper. I don't need that. That's just all. See these? I use those as scratch paper. I had a stack of these voter guides. And I'm not going to throw them away. Make notes on them. Okay, anyways. So this woman, she gets back to the door, and then she dies. Verse 26, look at this. This is going to get exciting. It's boring right now, but wait. No, it's not. Here, verse 26. "Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. And her Lord rose up in the morning." You know, I know what that word there means, her Lord. But I do love to remember that my Lord rose up in the morning. I think that's just a blessing to know. All right, so my wife pointed that out. I thought, that's a cool statement. My Lord rose up in the morning. He sure did. All right, but I'll move on here to stay in the text. Verse 27, "And opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up! And let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he, this is crazy. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, she's dead, and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. So here's the deal. That's a pretty drastic message, wouldn't you say? Here, this was my puzzle. This was my quandary. It seemed like that Levite was careless. Where was his care? Where was his compassion? Because in verses 1 through 5, there's no doubt he cared about her. He was the offended. She was the offender. He goes after her. He forgives her. He protects her from the wrong crowd even. We're not staying in Jebus. But then when they get to Gibeah and she's released, there was a lot of different questions that went through my mind. Okay. Did he really not love her? Was she taken without him knowing? But here's the deal. When there are questions that you can't answer in the Bible, stick to the obvious. If you can't figure it out, don't go making something up. Stick to the obvious. The obvious is this. When he found out she was dead, he was mad. Not at her. Because all you got to do is read chapter 20 and you'll find out he was mad at the perverts in Gibeah. And so regardless of what we think of him, what took place there, no, but wait a minute, there's something even greater than him being mad for us to be mindful of. Who did the perverts want initially? Him. He survives because he has a substitute. She goes in his place, suffers the abuse of the most perverse, degenerate human beings on the planet, and survives enough to be able to escape and get to the door. This man comes out and he discovers she's dead. He's angry. And we read what he did to her body and sent the message, but I'm telling you, he's alive because she took his place. Reminds me of someone else. I'm alive because somebody took my place. I'm going to heaven because somebody took my place. I'm a child of the King because somebody took my place. I'm not just rescued from hell, but I have an heir. I'm an heir to heaven because somebody took my place. Now let's ask ourselves, what kind of abuse did he experience to take our place? I said, what kind of abuse? Was he shamed? Was he mocked? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. It says he didn't sin, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died as though he committed every wicked transgression that humanity could commit. I wonder what he had to endure in his infinite mind as the most heinous behavior of mankind would be brought before his attention, knowing that he would suffer for those sins. We need to let it sink in. Hebrews 12:3 says this. When you're tired, when you're faint, when you don't feel like you can make it anymore, when you wonder if you're even making a difference, Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. See, if we go back and we realize everything after salvation is icing on the cake. Right. And I don't even deserve the salvation I got. Right. It ought to help me find some contentment. It ought to help me deal with the flat tire or the broken furnace. It ought to help me deal with, I lost the job. It ought to help me deal with these day-to-day problems that we let get under our skin. Here's another one. Wasn't it Jesus that said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You know what's fascinating? The death of that woman united a nation. Let me put it more specifically. The death of that woman united God's people. It brought God's people together. Take a look at these verses here. Okay, so they're shocked, but look at chapter 20, verse 1. You see, Israel was a fractured nation. They were 12 tribes, but they were fractured. They were kind of like the colonies were before the Declaration of Independence. 13 states, 13 colonies, they were all their own entity. The only time they had business with another colony was if there was something in it for them, really. But then you know what God did? God brought a few guys to the country, and God used a message to unite the country. A guy named George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, and John Wesley even, began preaching. George Whitefield especially. Oh, Arnold Dallimore's biography on him is the best biography I've ever read. George Whitefield, his theme message was, you must be born again. He wasn't talking denominations. He was talking to lost souls. You must be born again. And most of the people in church were lost. And what happened, what's neat was, George, this is kind of a funny story. George Whitefield come from kind of a Methodist Anglican background, and all the converts started reading their Bible and they became Baptist. He said, all my chicks have become ducks. But what happened? Listen, I'm telling you, opening the Word of God will set you straight. But here's the deal. That's what is called in history as the Great Awakening. They used to teach that even in public schools. Okay, they used to teach that. There was a Great Awakening. Coincidence that it happened right before the Revolutionary War? Or divine plan? God had a plan. Well, we got to get back to the Bible here. I know. So, did I read all of verse 1? Have I even started verse 1 of chapter 20? Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as what? One man. One man. Okay, you're going to see the same statement again? Somewhere here. Verse 8. Is that right, honey? Yes. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. Here's what happened. The death of that woman unites the people of God. Before the book concludes, there's going to be a civil war. The wickedness is going to be dealt with. It's going to be purged. But to make it happen, they got to get right with God. And they're going to get right with God. That is the story that shocked a nation. Shocked it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, there is a story that still works. That'll wake up the people of God. Tell me the old story of unseen things above. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I mix songs together. I can't sing. If I forget words, I make them up. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What was that other one? What's the stains on the thief? Can you get it started? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Folks, I didn't come here to really tell you anything new. I didn't come here to be novel. I really didn't come here to entertain. I like to have fun. I'd much rather preach than sit in the service. But the reality is, the same gospel message is what we need to keep hearing. And if we just learn to maintain a grateful spirit, if we just learn to look back at the cross, look back at the price that was paid for our sins, for our redemptions, it would be a remedy for our troubled soul in troubled times. Because that's what the world needs to see. They need to see God's people stable in troubled times. That message is so powerful. I've read A Tale of Two Cities. It took me a while. It's a long book. And I'm glad I finished it. My daughter likes classical literature, and so I had a few of them up there, and I thought, I'm going to read that. I started it, and it sat for 2 years. I got about 100 pages in. I said, man, I'm lost. And so my daughter gave me the cliff notes, and I thought, okay. So, Tale of Two Cities. It's about the French Revolutionary War and all the craziness. Big difference between the French Revolutionary War and the American Revolutionary War was God. Right. Right. We had a heart for God. They were godless. A constitution like ours doesn't work when the people are godless. It doesn't work. But anyways, in that story, it's an amazing story. It's worth reading. When you get to the very end, there's this guy named Evermond. Anybody ever read it? Did you? Okay, great, cool. Okay, so Evermond, he's married to this gal, but he's a Frenchman. He's married to this English gal, and he went back to France to check on his estates and all that, and they take him into custody. Because, see, during the French Revolutionary War, all the noblemen were going to jail, getting their heads cut off. All right. And so he's taken in custody, and he's not a wicked man at all. And so the story unfolds about him being in prison, and they're talking about they're going to take him to the guillotine and lop off his head. And there's another man in the story. His name is Sidney Carton. Sidney Carton was kind of a rascal for a while. But he makes a decision at the end of his life. He wants to be right with God, and he wants to prove it. And it just so happens that Sidney Carton looks like Evermond. They have a lot of physical features that are similar. And Sidney Carton had access to go into the jail and visit prisoners. And so he goes into Evermond's prison. He takes his clothes off and he says, put this jacket on, put these pants on, put these boots on, take this bandana and give me what you have. And he takes his place, and he has his head cut off, and he dies so that this other man could live. See, even Charles Dickens knew the power of a substitutionary death, and I wonder where we got that type of story from. Where'd that come from? Jesus, the grandest substitute of all. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I better land this plane. Father, bless the service. Thank you for the word of God. Help your people. Encourage them. Help us, Lord God, to be mindful of your mercy to us, your grace. Bless this ministry.